morning. Nice to see everyone. I'm going to be sharing our lesson today, or our devotional thought. I'm not too sure exactly how to describe it. It was a fun lesson to prepare, and I've been preparing it for quite a while. Now, shifting gears. Water crisis. You guys are aware of the water crisis, right? Amen. Cape Town is in a water crisis. And how bad the crisis is depends a little bit on who you ask. Depends a little bit on who you ask. And one of the things that came up in the media is, you know, the world media loves to tell a story. And, you know, here we are in Cape Town trying to wrestle with this water crisis and trying to understand it a little bit better. And then you go and read Time magazine. I think it was in Time magazine. I might have put the quote up there, where they describe what's going on in Cape Town as if it's a scene from the movie Mad Max. Now, I don't know if any of you have seen Mad Max or even seen one of the trailers. I mean, it's like this, the world has basically come to an end. Everyone's kind of, you know, radioactive and deformed. There isn't a tree to be seen. And, you know, and now, you know, Time magazine saying that, you know, we're about to enter Mad Max level territory. And again, you know, sell your newspapers. But it's been interesting to be a part of and to watch. And the reason why this is a crisis is we need water, right? I mean, water is kind of important stuff. We need it to live. And what's interesting for us as people is out of all the water on the earth, something like less than or roughly 1% of it is drinkable. I mean, it's kind of quite a weird thought to think we've got this blue planet and yet only 1% is drinkable. I don't know if you knew how much water is in your bones. I mean, when you use, you know, it's a metaphor to be as dry as a bone. But our bones are actually 30% water. Our brains are 70% water. Now, as I look out, I see maybe some of us, maybe a little bit more than 70%, right? But now, I'm not saying that's a good or a bad thing. You can try and figure that one out. But we need water to live. It's important stuff. God loves water. He uses it in the Bible as you read his story. He knows how cool it is. I mean, water was, very powerful a player in the symbolic story. Well, the real story and the symbolic story of his people leaving slavery, right? I mean, they had to go through the Red Sea. I mean, it was a big deal that when God was a little bit fed up, he cleansed the earth with water. It was his means. As we read through the Bible, water is symbolic of life. In the New Testament, you read about how water is the point when our sins are washed away. Very powerful, very powerful. And today we're going to be talking about a little bit of a different water than we've been reading in the news. We're going to be talking about living water. Let's pray. Holy Father God, as we read through some scriptures this morning, as we talk about you, God, as we talk about living water, God, I pray that you'll compensate for my great, great many weaknesses, God. Please help this to be a fun time for us as a church, but also a convicting time, God, as we learn about you, as we talk about living water, as we wrestle with what that even means, God. And my prayer is that we will be able to walk away here with something, God, that you will put something on our hearts. We are all at such different places. God, you've walked with us throughout our whole lives. And God, right now, as we talk about you, as we talk about living water, please just speak to us, each one of us, for right where we are and right what we need. Love you. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Alrighty. We're going to be reading from John. It was kind of one of those topics that John seemed to cotton on to, this idea of living water. And I don't want to explain, we're going to look in John 4. I don't want to explain the whole scenario here, but Jesus is at a well and he's with a Samaritan woman. Well-known passage, John chapter 4. And, you know, as part of their interaction, she asks Jesus to help her get some water from a well. And we pick up in verse 10. It says, Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. Sir, the woman said, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did also his sons and his livestock? Jesus answered, everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life. You know, Jesus said, water, normal water, as amazing as it is, you drink it, you become thirsty again. He says, I have living water to give you. Something that will cause you to never thirst. Think about that. Now, when I initially read that, or as I kind of try and process what Jesus is saying here, I don't even really know what he means. But I really want it. I don't know if you get that feeling. Like, yeah, Jesus, hey, living water, eternal. Man, I don't know what that is, but please, can I have some? I mean, just amazing, the spring of water welling up to eternal life. I don't know about you, but when I signed up for Jesus, I signed up for the living water option. It was one of those things. I was like, man, wrestling with my life, wrestling with, you know, purpose, and what does the Bible mean, and what does it mean to be a Christian? What does it mean to be a disciple? But when I signed up, what was clear was I wanted a living water option. I did not want the struggling through life option. I did not choose the just be more religious option. I grew up going to church. I know what church is all about. I had a Bible next to my Bible. That was not what I signed up for. The thing that got me excited about God was the living water option. Didn't really understand it, was young, hadn't really read many of the scriptures in the Bible, but I wanted that living water. And you know, we need to come to grips with the fact that what Jesus offers us is not this kind of set of religious rules. It's not like a church upgrade for those of you who might be wrestling with that right now. That's not what's on offer here. It doesn't offer us added incentives to be nice. Like, hey, you know, get to know Jesus. Be a nicer person. Not a Sunday meeting. Living water. Something that you can feel when you worship. There's just something when you are worshiping God, when you are standing here and these amazing words are up on stage, and music is this amazing gift that God gives us. We, you know, we listen to it all the time. He gives us this gift so we can connect with Him. Living water. Not just an event, not just something that we do before the sermon. Living water. You experience it in your prayers. You experience it. It's not something, hey, let me say my words to God. It's fluid. It's amazing. It's a connection with eternity. It is not just a couple of words that you mumble out in the morning or in the evening or whenever before you eat. Excitement when you read the scriptures. Living water. I'd read the scriptures for many years. There's something different when there is living water welling up from inside of you. As you read the scriptures. You know, something we can get stuck in, and this is everyone, this is not, you know, this is, we're all in danger of this, is a religious cycle. And what that's all about, I drew it here just to try and make sense of it with a picture here, is this kind of this religious cycle we get into when we mess up. We all mess up all the time, right? I mean, that's not strange, that's not new. But what happens is we can sin and we can realize that we are in sin. And sometimes this gap can be a long time, right? It's not always immediate that we realize that we're messing up, but often we do. So you sin, you realize that you're in sin. You start to feel bad about it. You start to feel sad. You start to feel self-pity. And there's something about that that's so deceptive. Because you can feel like, because I'm feeling bad about it, I'm repenting. And yet that's not the same thing. That's not the same thing at all. So you start to feel sad and you feel self-pity. And because you're feeling so bad, you try a little bit harder. And you try and you work and you try and do different things. And what invariably happens is you sin again. And it's kind of this cycle of kind of religion, and you're kind of trying harder, and let me try and do more things. And it's just such a strange space to be in. And I've been in that cycle many times. This is not unfamiliar territory, and I'm sure many of you can relate too, right? Okay? But you know what? This is not Jesus' master plan for your life. Okay, this is not living water. That is stagnant water. Okay, that is horrible water. You cannot drink that water. You know what? Jesus makes another statement about living water. Let's keep building here. Also in John chapter 7, or in the book of John, a few chapters later in chapter 7, verse 37, it says, on the last and greatest day of the festival, Jesus stood and said in a loud voice, let anyone who is thirsty come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as Scripture has said, rivers of living water will flow from within them. I don't know if it was one of those situations where Jesus was like, hey, that was a good sermon in John chapter 4. I better repeat it over here. We've got a different audience or what have you. But you know, what's interesting is he goes on and he explains it in verse 39. He says, by this, he meant the Spirit whom those who believed in him were later to receive. Up to that time, the Spirit had not been given since Jesus had not yet been glorified. You know, one of the problems with that is that there is some movement that's happening, and because there's movement that's happening, it kind of feels like progress. It kind of feels like, hey, I'm at least I'm feeling bad, or at least I'm realizing it, or at least I'm trying a little bit harder. So it kind of feels like things are getting better, but it's so deceptive. Because it's not using God. It's using you. Here you are realizing, or you know, someone points it out, and you're feeling bad and you're trying harder, but it's all about you, it's all about your effort, it's all wrong. And what's interesting is here Jesus offering something to those who believe. He says it, listen, this is for those who believe in him are later to receive rivers of living water flowing out from within them. And the way kind of I kind of conceptualize this is this idea of, you know, here is kind of our plan to try and grow and to try and be better. And what Jesus offers us is a chance to break out of that. And I don't want to say that it happens, you know, it happens here, or, you know, it happened, you know, this is not a science project. What it is Jesus offering you something to break out of this. Living water welling up, flowing from within you. And you know what? You cannot produce that living water. That's what's so radical about it. This is not just another option on your to-do list. This is not another thing that you can kind of schedule in. This is a gift from God to help you break out of bad cycles. Break out of bad cycles. Comes from God. And we'll talk a little bit more about that a little bit later. But I want to look at another passage about his Spirit, also in the book of John, a few chapters earlier in John chapter 3. Jesus says, very truly I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they are born of water and the Spirit. Verse 6, flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to the Spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying, you must be born again. The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit. You know what's interesting about the word Spirit is it literally means the breath or the wind. That's what the Spirit means. In Hebrew, the word is ruah, not to be mistaken with ruan, although maybe there's a connection there, ruan. I don't know if you know what your name means. But literally, the word is also, it's interchangeable. It means wind, it means breath. In Greek, so talking about the New Testament, how interesting is this? The word Spirit is pneuma, as in the root word for pneumonia, which is an infection of your breath, of your lungs. That's what the word Spirit is. It's breath. It's wind. See, that being born of the Spirit, being born of the breath of God, is not the same thing as coming to church, right? I mean, it's just, you know, it's just, there's just no equation there. I mean, Jesus said, you hear their sound, but you cannot tell where they come from. Jesus describes us as living water. He uses the elements. I mean, we just looked at water, living, flowing, fluid. Here, born of the wind, cannot tell where it comes from or where it's going. Born of the Spirit, born of the wind. I think one of the reasons why we struggle so much with living the Spirit-filled life. I mean, again, it, you know, it sounds so nice, but many of you maybe, especially if you're practically minded, might be thinking, so James, like, so how do you do this? I mean, what am I, you know, what am I supposed, I want that living water stuff, but like, how or what or, you know, what's this all supposed to be like? Well, you know, one of the challenges we have is we like concepts that we can contain and understand. I mean, it's just the way we are. I mean, it's, you know, it's hey, just tell me what to read in the Bible. That, you know, that just tell me what, or you know, how long is a quiet time? You know, should it be 10 minutes? Should it be 30 minutes? I just want you to tell, you know, I want to be spiritual. Just tell me how long I need to spend in my Bible to be spiritual. When is missing church too much? You know, what percentage should I be giving back to God? I mean, how many people should a person reach out to? All of those are interesting questions. And maybe you've asked them yourself. I've certainly asked them myself. But as thick as this book is, it actually doesn't answer those questions. I mean, how interesting is that? How long should a quiet time be? I mean, this is part of our daily life. And yet, in all of these pages, there's no table for how long a quiet time should be in relation to how spiritual you want to be. We like things to be contained, and yet the wind cannot be contained. You know, God doesn't restrict us. And again, that's awesome. As much as there's a part of us that wants it, we saw what happened in the Old Testament, right? The rules were there and it just made our hearts harder. We want them, but we don't need them. You know, if we take Jesus' description of someone born of the Spirit, a Spirit-filled person, they might look a little bit something like a bag flying around in the wind. I don't know if you guys, I mean, we see a lot of those in Cape Town, right? Okay, windy city, you know, a little bit of litter lying around. But you know what? When the wind kind of picks up a bag, it's not on a highway. It's not on like a runway where you can kind of say, okay, so it's going to take a first left and then second right and what have you. You just watch this thing and it's kind of going, or, you know, you've got your pile of papers and then they blow off and now, you know, you're kind of running around. It's like, you know, there's no flight plan for the wind. It kind of just does its own thing. Not wherever it wants to go. There's no little engine there going, meh, meh. The thing that navigates the bag is the wind. Is the wind. Like us, guided by where God wants us to go. See, sometimes you can see that and say, hey, I want to be a free spirit. You know, going where the wind going. But what you actually want is where you want to go. It's like, hey, don't give me restrictions. I'm going where I, that's not what Jesus is saying. He's saying where God wants you to go. Where God wants you to go. And he works with his Spirit. You know, in 2015, 2016, I've shared this before, some pretty tough spiritual years for me. And one of my struggles was how I felt coming to church events. It was just one of those things. I didn't stop going to church events. I was committed. But man, for about 2 years, I was like, God, please help me to be happy. 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 I was like, I don't feel like going. I don't feel. Now, afterwards, I would feel a little bit different. But I was like, what kind of life is this where I'm going to these kingdom events and I'm like, God, please help me to be happy. I mean, that's not, you know, there was a couple of years ago, there were some warning signs going on. And, you know, I don't feel like it, but I need to. And you know what? Those feelings ground a hole into my heart. They ground a hole into my heart. And, you know, one of the things that changed for me since those years was coming to the conviction that God wants me there. This is not a church thing. God's spirit wants to be rejuvenated. I mean, God, you can't tell me that God does not get excited when his children are together. So God's excited about it, and I'm complaining about it. I was like, there's just something going on. And you know what? I just kind of realizing, you know what? I'm going happy. I'm going committed. I'm canceling other things. I need to be there, not just in body. I need to be excited. It was a real turning point for me, just kind of understanding this idea of what is God guiding me towards, not what is my schedule guiding me towards. Because my schedule was still guiding me there, but my heart was far away. It's like, no, God wants me there. And if God wants me there, my attitude's going to be different. It was a real turning point. And you know, one of the nice things about preaching about the Spirit, if you understand this, is that I am not God, so I can't actually tell you what your wind is supposed to look like. So yes, I can come and say, hey, this is what worked for me. Here are some of my challenges. But I can't actually give you, because that's kind of the point, isn't it? That is the Spirit of God working in you, speaking to you, guiding you to where he wants you to go. And that might be different to where he wants me to go. And that's okay. That's how he works. My journey is mine. And how God breathes into my life will be different from how he breathes into your life. But there is this interesting warning from Jeremiah about the Spirit, about this living water, about this breath of God. In Jeremiah 17, the prophet says to God, Lord, you are the hope of Israel. All who forsake you will be put to shame. Those who turn away from you will be written in the dust because they have forsaken the Lord, the spring of living water. Forsaken the Lord, the spring of living water. You know, day zero might be in all the newspapers and on all your Facebook feeds, but I think that the day zero that we should be most concerned about is running out of living water. That's the real day zero. And, you know, making bad choice after bad choice, it is taking you to day zero. It might be a long road, it might be a short road, but if you're making bad choices, you might be on that road. Maybe you used to be a regular giver. Hey, of course I give to God. Now you give here and there. Used to be. Now you're on a path. What choices do you need to make? Maybe some of you, you know, years ago would say, man, I would never miss a service. This is the people of God. This is an appointment with the Creator. And now it's like, hey, it's easy for me to miss if something comes up. Maybe you're caught in repetitive sin, choice after choice after choice. Maybe you can't find a mentor, and we've got a church of 300 members. And you're like, no, there's no one for me. You need to think carefully about those things. You know, personally speaking, you know, one of the biggest enemies to my desire and my fight to have this living water welling up from inside of me is when I take out the spade. And I actually did bring a spade. Where's my spade? I actually bought a spade. Just in case you don't know what a spade looks like. But in Jeremiah, same prophet, same book, he says in chapter 2, he says, my people have committed two sins. They have forsaken me, the spring of living water, and have dug their own cisterns, broken cisterns that cannot hold water. A cistern is kind of like a fancy way for a well. What would happen, especially in dry areas, is these wells would be dug in order to hold and to store water. Today, you know, you talk about a cistern in your toilet or your geezer's got a cistern. It's like a well, a water storage tank. And Jeremiah's saying, listen, you had my living water. That was available to you. But what you chose to do was to take your spade and to dig your own well. To dig your own well. You wanted to do it your own way. Rely on your own strength. You know what? If today you are feeling empty, if you're feeling a bit directionless, maybe you've lost your way, maybe you've stopped giving to God, maybe you've stopped giving to people, maybe you're overthinking your discipling relationships or your mentoring relationships, can't get to midweek, I want to challenge you. Stop digging for water in your relaxing home. Stop digging for water in your job or trying to be a good dad or trying to provide a life for your kids that you didn't have. Yes, those promise some water. And on their own, they're not bad things. But they do not give you living water. There are many people digging those wells that do not have living water. And let that not be us. No, we need to put down the spade. You'll be able to say, you know what? I'm taking the living water option here. And according to Jeremiah, you cannot take the living water option and be digging your own well. You've got to choose. You've got to choose. And once you've put that spade down, you've got to let go. You've got to let go. Remember that picture of the bag blowing in the wind? Have you ever seen one of those get caught? Kind of get caught on a wire or get caught in a tree, right? You kind of see this thing. It wants to fly in the wind. The wind wants to blow it up into the sky, but it's caught onto something. And it's kind of, there's a tension there. There's a frustration as this thing is blowing around in the wind. Well, you know, I want to share one significant way that I've seen in my life that God has been trying to get me to fly, but I've been caught on a tree. And I can kind of see it, and I experience it, and like that bag, and I'm sure some of you can relate. It's being stuck in comfort. Such a strange one. There's not whole books in the Bible on it. There's obviously many related scriptures, but I think for many of us, and maybe, maybe you can relate, maybe you don't, but the Spirit doesn't do well when we really, really, really desire to be comfortable. It's like they're not very compatible. And, you know, I struggle with this all the time. I want things to be easy. That is my genuine sinful heart. I want work to be easier than it is. I want my family to be easier to manage than it is. I want kingdom life to be easier. I want kingdom life to be easier. I want my relationship with God to come easy. But you know what? Comfort promises a lot, right? Promises a lot, but leaves you empty. And it's not about money. Sometimes we think comfort's about money. Comfort is not about money. It actually has nothing to do with money. Comfort is about how much you choose what is right as opposed to what is easy. How much you choose what is right as opposed to what is easy. And, you know, it's a way to think about this. This is adapted from a fairly famous psychologist, so this is not his work, but it's kind of adapted from it, okay? In your life, okay, you have a certain level of difficulty, okay? that you're experiencing right now, in your work, in your family, in your personal life, all kinds of things. You've got a certain level of challenge, and you know that's a lot of challenge, and that's a little bit of challenge, okay? But you also have a certain character, and you have a certain set of competencies. And you can be on some kind of scale there. What happens is, and again, you know, this might relate to some of you, others not. Some of you are actually just spiritually bored. You're like, yeah, I come to church. It's kind of in my schedule. Yeah, but I'm not feeling inspired by God. I'm not excited. The challenge, the idea here is that you are not challenging yourself. And so you're in this kind of zone here of boredom. Okay? You're kind of spiritually bored. You used to be excited. You used to be on the edge. You know, you're nervous to invite your neighbor out to church, or you're about to have a tough conversation, and you're praying to God to give you wisdom, or you're wanting to take on more kingdom responsibilities because you have a dream for God's kingdom. And now you've lowered your standards so much that you're spiritually bored, getting distracted with all kinds of other things. Maybe there's others who are feeling very spiritually anxious. And in that scenario, you've maybe got a whole bunch of challenges, spiritual challenges, life challenges, but your character and your competencies haven't caught up. And so you're dealing with a low level. Of character. You're not really working in your spiritual life. You're not working in your character, but you've got a lot of challenges in your life. And so you're feeling anxious all the time. And what I believe God is wanting for us is that's where the bag flies away. That's where the Spirit's working, where you're not anxious because you're working on your spiritual life. But also that you're not bored because you're putting yourself out there. You're getting out of your comfort zone so that you can fly. Just trying to wrestle with comfortability. You know, we need to let the wind do its work by making tough choices. Increasing that level of difficulty if you're feeling bored. Or pushing yourself to grow if you're feeling overwhelmed and anxious. And you know, some of us, we need to let go of that comfort. Let the Spirit lead you beyond your comfort zone. Scary, but let the Spirit lead you there. Maybe there's a conversation that you need to have and you're nervous and you're scared and you've been putting it off. Let go. Have that conversation. See what happens. That's the Spirit. You can't control the outcome, but let God lead you. Maybe there's a person that you've been thinking of inviting to the Easter service. And you're like, oh, well, they think, just let go. You don't know what's going to happen. You can't see the future. Let the Spirit guide you. Maybe there's a sin that you haven't got help with. You know what? Just let go. Don't think, well, how do I do this? And blah, blah, blah. You're overcomplicating it. The Spirit is speaking to you to let go and get some help. Get unstuck. See what God can do. You can get unstuck. If you're feeling stuck today, you can get unstuck. Got to let go of the need to be comfortable. You know, final word on living water from Revelations. Revelation 7. Also John. So you see he brings this theme together quite nicely. In chapter 7 says, never again will they hunger. Never again will they thirst. The sun will not beat down on them, nor any scorching heat. For the Lamb at the center of the throne will be their shepherd. He will lead them to springs of living water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. You know, these words, in my mind, are meant to be encouraging words. But I also see them as warnings. Don't miss out. Man, we're sitting here stuffing around with our spade, and yet there's living water waiting for us. Don't miss out. Don't spend time digging your own wells. I mean, what are you thinking, actually, right? If you're digging your own cistern. Don't love comfort. I mean, what on earth is that? Something to be proud of? That you love being comfortable? A couple of chapters later, and we'll close in Revelation 21. He who is seated at the throne said, I am making everything new. Then he said, write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. He said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty, I will give water without cost from the spring of the water of life. Those who are victorious will inherit all this, and I will be their God, and they will be my children. Brothers and sisters, be thirsty for the right thing. You know what you need to do, not by your own strength, but by living water. And I don't know about you, but I want to be victorious, and I want to live forever. Amen.